As you read through the Word of God and you study the lovely life of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's important to realize that there can be no proper life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have those years of obscurity, and from when he was a child until he was 12 years of age, and then until he was 30 years of age and baptized by the River Jordan. We're only told at Har that he was subject unto Mary and Joseph, and there he worked along with his father Joseph in the carpenter's house. But generally, as you read the life of our Lord Jesus, you can find that it can be divided up into three main parts. First of all, you have the years of obscurity, and then you have also the years of popularity. And you remember after the years of obscurity, and he was baptized, and God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." And the scribes and the Pharisees had to admit, "Behold, the whole world goeth after him." And so after the years of obscurity, there was the years of popularity. Then you'll recall from Matthew chapter 16 how that he began to reveal unto his disciples and Peter and those early disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem, and there he would be crucified, and after 3 days he would rise again. And in that latter part of the life of our blessed Lord, there were years of hostility when the black dogs of the scribes and the Pharisees and hostility were against the Lord Jesus Christ. And you find even that in the portion that we read together tonight, and how that the scribes and the Pharisees gathered together and the Sadducees, and how they sought to ensnare and to trap the Lord Jesus by asking him various questions, seeing what he would answer, whether he would say something that was against the law of Moses or against the law of the land, that they could condemn him. But they discovered that never man spake like this man. And the Bible says there in verse 46, "And no man was able to answer him a word, neither dost any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." But the whole of this chapter and this time of hostility, we find that there is all these questions that were asked by the scribes and by the Sadducees and the Pharisees as they sought to entrap the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you look there in verse 42, you find that the Lord, instead of them questioning him, the Lord begins to question them. And he asked this question in verse 42, "What think ye of Christ, whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The Son of David." And it's just those opening words in that short, simple, but yet very significant question when the Lord said, "What think ye of Christ?" Now, it was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the preacher, who said that Christianity is a thinking man's religion. And so it is. And the Lord, whether it was in his daily statements or whether it was in his parables, the Lord was always challenging men and women to think about spiritual things. And so the Lord, as it were, turns the guns against the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and he says, "What think ye of Christ?" And I want you to consider those words very simply with me this evening. And the first question I would ask is this: what think ye of Christ as the saving one? What think ye of Christ as the Savior of the world? You remember how that the mission of Christ was that he came into the world to save sinners. And he would often repeat the words, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And he says in his word that he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And even when he was just born into the world, do you remember how an angel announced how that thou shalt call his name Jesus, for what he shall save his people from their sins. And while the Lord was a wonderful teacher, and while he was a wonderful healer in so many ways, yet most of all, the Lord came into the world to save sinners. And I would ask you the question tonight, what think you of Christ as the saving one? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You know, D.L. Moody, the great evangelist from his base in Chicago, he would often go to different parts and different states in the United States of America to have evangelistic campaigns. And he would travel by train quite a lot. And on one occasion, he was on a train and he was going to one of the large cities to hold an evangelistic campaign. When the engine driver heard that Dale Moody was on the train, and he got the guard to come down the train and invite Mr. Moody to come up and to sit with him there as he was in the engine room of the train. And Moody, always anxious to speak individually to souls, took up the offer, made his way with the guard down the train, and there he sat down there in the engine room with the driver of the train. And the engine driver began to speak to him, and he had quite a lot to say. And it turned out that he was a Mormon of all things. And he began to try and convert Moody to Mormonism. And he would talk of the Mormon way of salvation and how you had to be baptized and go through all the rituals of Mormonism if you ever wanted to get to heaven. And so Moody just sat there quietly and patiently. And when the man had expended himself and had nothing more to say, Moody looked at the man and he said, "Sir, the difference in your religion as mine is in two letters. Yours is a religion of do. Mine is a religion of done. Jesus did it all on the cross." And that's the glorious message of Christ as the saving one. Upon the cross, he cried, "It is finished." Sin was finished. Satan was finished. Suffering was finished. The separation was finished. Shadows were finished. But bless God, most of all, salvation was finished. And we can say tonight, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Tell me, what think ye of Christ as the saving one? The one who alone is mighty to save. But then I would ask you a question, another question, and it's this. What think ye of Christ as the sympathizing one? You know, the Lord has many titles, a galaxy of different titles revealed in the Word of God. And every title reveals something unique about the Savior. No one title can fully describe Christ. And so it takes a whole number of range of titles to describe who Christ is. And you know, one of the lovely titles of Christ in the Word of God is this, that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And our Savior was not only a Savior who could rejoice with those that rejoice on an occasion like a marriage feast in Cana of Galilee, but he could step into a home in Bethany that had been racked by death when Lazarus died, and he was there as the sympathizing one, the one who could weep with them that weep. You know, one of the greatest statements in the whole of the Word of God is found in John chapter 11 and verse 33, and it says this, Jesus wept. And three times in the Bible, I'm sure there was many more, but three times in the New Testament, we read about the tears of the Lord Jesus, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And Mary and Martha thought the Lord hadn't cared, that he had let them down. What's the use of you, Lord, coming now? If thou hadst been here, Lord, when we sent for you, our brother had not died. And you know, they really got it into their minds and into their hearts that Jesus didn't really care. And then the Lord came and it simply says, Jesus wept. And you know, those tears were a sermon in themselves. And through the tears, they began to see the Lord Jesus as the sympathizing one. As the one who could not only tell the stars by their number, but he could bind up the heart that was broken. You know, General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, He had a large family, 17. And that was quite a number, wasn't it? 17. And Catherine Booth had a son by the name of Bramwell, and he was a very committed Christian. He was in the ranks of the Salvation Army. And Bramwell Booth married a very beautiful girl, known for her looks and for her commitment to the claims of Christ. And on one occasion, Bramwell Booth was preaching at a meeting, and he said, "I don't care what your situation is, Christ can meet your need and he can sympathize with you." And suddenly a man stood up in the meeting and he said, "Ah, it's all right for you to talk. Your wife's not in the grave. Your children are not crying for their mother like mine are. It's all right for you to talk." And he got up and he went out of the meeting. A couple of months later, a group of young Salvation lassies led by Bramwell Booth's wife were traveling by train to go to a city to have a great evangelistic rally. There was an accident. The train was derailed. And along with a number of others, Bramwell Booth's wife was tragically killed. They had in the Salvation Army what is called a promotion to glory service. The band will play, the songsters will play, the tambourines will play. And it's always a time of rejoicing that a soldier has been promoted to glory. For them, the battle is over. And so Bramwell Booth was speaking at this service, and he said, "Some months ago, I happened to make a statement. Didn't matter what situation you're in, the Lord Jesus can meet your need." And he told how the man had interrupted the meeting and related that story. And then he said this, "Let me tell you, my wife's in her coffin. My children are crying for their mother. But I want to tell you, Jesus is a sympathizing Jesus, and he's the one who is giving grace and bringing me through." That dear man who had made that statement rose up out of the seat, came to the front, and beside his wife's coffin, Bramwell Booth pointed this man to the Savior. And friend, maybe you've been in the valley of the shadow and you've known the loneliness of the loss of a life's partner or a child or some other experience. I want to tell you, there's no one like the man of sorrows. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And thank God he not only understands, but he can undertake for you whatever the valley experience might be. "What think ye of Christ as the sympathizing one?" Thank God he's the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And then could I ask you the question, what think ye of Christ as the satisfying one? What think ye of Christ as the satisfying one? You know, as you look out into this world, and no matter what country or city you go to, you'll find this one thing in common. People are looking for something to satisfy the needs of their hearts. You see, man's not just like a brute beast. God has made him in a special way, and there's a void and an emptiness in his heart because of sin. And no matter what he tries, he discovers that the pleasures of sin only last for a season. And you remember in John chapter 1, there was a dear woman, and she had been the plaything of men, and she was deep down in sin. And the Lord Jesus met her, and he says, "Give me to drink." And then it says this in John 4 and 13, "Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not." And here this dear lady there by the well of Jacob and Sychar, she met with the Lord Jesus Christ as the satisfying one. And she came with a water pot, and glory to God, she went home with a well in her heart, satisfied that she had met the perfect man who was able to meet and satisfy the longings of our heart. And you know, I look out into this generation of young people, and you see all the problems with immorality. You see the problems with drugs and young people. And I'm not talking about people who come from poor homes. I'm talking about people from every strata of society and injecting themselves with drugs. You know why? They're not satisfied. They're looking for something more. They're looking for something else in life that will meet their need. And you know, I can sympathize with them. I can remember as a young teenager, 16 and a half years of age, just turning 17. And the world was before me. I thought it was great. I was serving my time. I was earning a wee bit of money, and I could go out on a Saturday night to the pub, or I could go out to the dance, and we could have a good time. And I remember one night sitting with my brother and a few friends, and I was only a teenager. My parents knew nothing about it. And I was sitting there in the pub, and I'd ordered a drink, and I was drinking it. And I was never a heavy drinker or smoker. I was always into sport and didn't believe much in those things. And I remember sitting there, and I was drinking out of this glass, and I came to the last drop. And I looked down the glass and I said, you know, that's just like your life. It's empty. It's empty. And then shortly after that, I was going to the cinema, to the picture house, called over for a friend. He had already gone out. I thought to myself, I don't want to go to the picture house on my own. And I remembered, and the Holy Spirit was working, and I remembered there was a mission going on in the gospel mission hall facing our home. My sister went there. I believe I'm an answer to my sister's prayers. And I said to myself, we'll go into the mission hall. Last in and first out. Sat at the back and said, as soon as the meeting's over, I'll be out like a flash. And I went into the meeting. And that night I heard about a Savior who could not only save from sin, but a Savior who could satisfy the longings of your heart. And I've been on both sides of the road. And I knew I needed this Savior. And that night I drank of the well of water that shall never run dry. And I found salvation. And I found satisfaction in Christ. You know what the Savior said? I am come that you might have life, listen, and that you might have it more abundantly. What think ye of Christ as the one who was able to satisfy and meet the need of your heart? Then could I ask you this question? What think ye of Christ as the separating one? You know, one of the titles of Christ is that he's the judge of all the earth. And the Lord Jesus said, the Father judgeth no man, but have committed all judgment unto the Son. And the one who died on the cross, one day, every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And as you read God's word in Matthew 25, there's going to be a great separation. Separation of the sheep and the goats. And we know who the sheep are. The sheep are those who know Christ as the good shepherd. And who could say with David, I shall not want. Either in life or death and eternity, Christ is a shepherd who meets my every need. With such a shepherd, I'll never need. But then who's the goats? The goats are those who are unsaved. And the Lord's going to look at them and say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and the angels. And he's going to separate the sheep from the goats for all eternity. And you know, it doesn't matter whether you're a prod or a mick. Doesn't matter whether you're a unionist or whether you're a Republican. Let me tell you this. When you stand before God, the only thing that will matter is whether you're one of his sheep or you're one of his goats. I never forget one occasion going in to see an old man who was in his 90s, just about 90 years of age. Went in to see him. Didn't come to our church, but his son did. I went into Lagan Valley to see him. There was a lovely wee basket of fruit sitting there. And for conversation, I said, that's a lovely basket of fruit you've got. Aye. He says, you know, I'm in all the orders. And he says, I'm in the orange. I'm in the apprentice boys. I'm in the black. And he said, they sent me that lovely basket of fruit. And I said, that's lovely. But tell me this, brother. Tell me this, sir. Are you in Christ? Because let me tell you, you can be in the black, you can be in the orange, you can be in the Masonic, you can be in the Prentice Boys, you can be in the Free Church tonight and go to hell at the end of the journey if you're not saved. And God calls you into eternity. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And the only answer and the only thing that will get you into heaven is the fact that you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. What think ye of Christ as a separating one? Oh, what an awful thing to stand before him in your sins and to hear, depart from me, ye cursed, and to everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Time is almost gone, but could I ask this question? What think ye of Christ as the soon coming one? You know, as you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it talks about the comings of Christ. From Genesis right through to Malachi, the message is this: he is coming. That's the message of the Old Testament prophets, that the Messiah is coming. The seed of the woman is coming. And then you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the message is this: he has come. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. The Savior has come. And then mainly from the book of Acts right to the Revelation, the message is this: he is coming again. And more than any other doctrine in the New Testament, the second coming is spoken of, reminding men and women that the Savior is coming again. You know, some years ago in the church, Scotland, in the Kirk then, there was giants in the land spiritually, great preachers like Murray McShane and many others, the Boner brothers and others. And Dr. Andrew Boner used to have a minister's fraternal in his home, and a number of ministers would gather and they would talk about different things. And on one occasion he said to them, gentlemen, I have a question for you. When do you think Jesus Christ will come again? And these great divines, these men who are mighty men in the scriptures, great theologians, men who wrote great commentaries on the Bible, they began to expound their views on biblical eschatology and as to when Christ would come again. Dr. Boner just listened patiently. And when the final person had spoken and given his opinion, the old doctor stood to his feet and he said, gentlemen, the Savior said, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. The old doctor had it right. Therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And as I look out into the world today and I see the signs of the times being fulfilled before our very eyes, the Savior would say, when you see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And I believe we need to stop looking at the signs and start listening for the sounds. For the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the day of and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be forever with the Lord. What a day, hallelujah, what a day that will be. And if you're saved, what think ye of Christ? As a soon coming one, you'll be able to say with the church in the last prayer of the Bible, even so come Lord Jesus. Tell me, if the Lord was to come tonight, how would it be with your soul's salvation? Would you be caught up with the redeemed, or would you be left behind to face the wrath of the Lamb upon the throne? Oh, come to Christ tonight, for there's a thousand welcomes at the cross for you personally tonight. What think ye of Christ? Think about that question. answer it according to the word of God, and be absolutely sure tonight that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life.